But I don't want to get waved at by Debbie, so I'll put it on. Amen. Amen. Keep in mind, this is Christmas. How many have started decorating? I mean, Caroline's tree's up, our tree's up. Your tree's up, Brianna?
Halfway.
Half up, amen. Ruth, have you done anything yet?
Halfway.
You get your kids to do it. You can just say, there's the tree, knock yourself out. Let them do it however they want. The same with Raul and Nace. Is yours up?
Yeah.
Yeah, so Ayana, it's your you're the boss. Put the tree up and decorate it however you want. If they complain, call me. Amen. Amen. So we put the trees up, and one of the great things at Christmas time is to drive around and look at the lights. And we have the fortunate here. If you come to prayer tonight, you'll see them. You won't see them now because they're not on. But they put in these cheap houses, $400,000 to $500,000 homes right here on the golf course. How many have seen them? And a couple of them are decorated gorgeous. They are beautiful. We got to see them at night. They are wonderful. So if you come Wednesday night, you can see them. If you come tonight for prayer, you can see them. But they are beautiful. Lights seem to make Christmas, don't they? I said to Lee, I said, we probably need to get some other lights and hang. I like those icicle ones. Now they have icicle ones that are multicolor. They're beautiful. And if I had the money, I'd put them up. But lights are important. And I want to talk about that this Sunday and next Sunday, entitling the message Christmas, A Manifestation. A manifestation. 1 John 3:5 is important. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. How many thank God for that? Amen. Jesus was manifested to take away sin. That was the priority and the prime reason for his coming. And in him, there was no sin. We read Isaiah chapter 7, a prophecy concerning Jesus as we started the service this morning. And it says that he could have chosen to sin. He chose not to sin. Now, what I love about that, it means that I too can choose not to sin. Now, we could take time this morning, it would be great if we took time, to just have an interchange of ideas here in the sanctuary as to what benefit there is to sin. And which sin has the most benefit? We couldn't say anything because there are no benefits to sin because the consequences outweigh the benefit. The benefit is short-lived. The consequences could be forever. But there is a great benefit to serving the Lord, to take away sins. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Christmas, a manifestation. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have this ministry that he's given us, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. You know, that talks about sin, does it not? You know, it used to be that we had a lot of shame over sin. You know, it used to be that if a young lady became pregnant in our churches, or she and the young man would be very embarrassed. Now they carry the baby bump like a badge of honor, almost. But there's a lot of shame to sin. A lot of shame to sin. That's why it's not publicized. That's why we do things. Sin is done in the darkness of night. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth, right? the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What I'm believing God to do this Christmas season is to make each and every one of us lighthouses to the lost. That the lights of Christmas with which we celebrate do not end when the decorations are taken down, but we continue. The Apostle Paul states that we are called to set forth the truth. We have an incredible lack of truth in this day and age, right? You know, somebody very important in our nation says, "I will not pardon my son," and then he does, and not just for what he has been charged and convicted of, but for 10 years back. And people act surprised. Here's a man that has practiced lying for 50 years and doing it publicly with no shame at all. For 50 years he's been this way. And yet people are surprised when he continues to be this way. It is the antithesis of truth. Truth is important. Jesus is truth. Amen? The Word is truth. And it's important this Christmas season that we keep this in perspective. What Paul means here, what Paul is saying in essence, is that we have been saved, as stated in the Word of God, to manifest Jesus. Now, what does it mean to manifest? Well, it simply means a manifestation is a shining forth, again, light, a shining forth that makes something clear and understandable. That's what we need to be. We need to be a clear, understandable, shining forth to a world that is in darkness and needs Jesus. Paul is saying we're called to make Jesus known, but just not known, but understood to all people. Someone said, "But Pastor, that sometimes is very difficult because sometimes I don't understand." The Lord has taken care of all preparation and resources. Amen? So he says, when I don't understand, the Holy Ghost helps me. Amen?
Amen.
I've found this. I've been preaching sometimes, and I'm on a concept that's difficult to understand. I got a definition in my notes so that I can explain it like I did for manifestation, but I did not clearly understand it. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost touches my heart and makes it clear as day. And I'm able to explain it. That has happened to you when you've been reading. How many have read the Word of God and you came across the verse that you had read before and now all of a sudden it took on a new meaning? Amen? It's fantastic. So Paul is saying we're called to make Jesus known and understood to all people. In each of our lives there should be a shining forth of the very nature and likeness of Jesus. That is the true meaning of Christmas. He came to manifest God. That's what Jesus came. And he left you and I here to continue the manifestation. We have been called. Paul takes this concept of manifestation even further. He says we're actually God's letters to the world. Turn to somebody and say, "You've got mail." Amen? You've got mail. You're God's letter to the world. Jonathan's God's letter to the world. Brianna's God's letter to the world. Jenny's God's letter to the world. We're all God's letters to the world. It is easier to understand what is modeled than it is to understand what is said. Now, there's a lot about the internet I don't like, but there's one thing I love. I have a tractor that I put the snowblower on every year. My memory is wicked good, but it's wicked short. So every year I have a problem putting the snowblower on. Something doesn't work right. And I go to the instructions. Now, the instructions were probably written by a Chinaman that did not know English very well. Because there are, how many have seen instructions that are almost impossible to understand? And they get worse. The more complicated the thing is you're putting together, the worse the instructions are. But we have the internet and YouTube. How many know what I'm talking about? And you go and watch them do it, and it's easy when you watch them do it than it is to read about it or hear it. It is easier for people to accept the Lord as their Savior if I model a Christian life and holiness and truth than it is if I try to tell them.
Amen.
And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what I want us to focus on this year, 2024, at this Christmas. 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3 says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." What a problem. When you walk down the aisle of the supermarket, trying to buy whatever you're trying to buy, you're being read. Hello? God hit me right between the eyes with that this week. Everything you do, you're being read. Are they reading the truth? Or are they reading deceit? What are they reading? Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Change your name to epistle. Jenny Epistle, I'm not even going to try her last name. Not even going to try. No. Peter Epistle Lipton. I can do that one. Yeah? Yeah? We are epistles, buffalo. Epistle. Amen? It's not Babar, it's Babar Epistle, Chaudhry. We are epistles. Turn to somebody and say, epistle. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, that is super serious. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, everywhere I go, everything I say is something being read by somebody else. Ouch. Ouch. I hope and I pray and I believe God and I discipline myself so what they're reading conduces them, leads them, takes them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Our lives are letters written by the Holy Ghost and sent out to a lost world. God is about to give this area, has already done it, has done it through New Life Assembly, give gifts to this area, to those that don't know Christ, and those gifts are a book that you model and read in a loud voice by the conduct that we do in public. My, that's good. See, and the reading is continuous. Hello? The reading is continuous. That's the true reason for this season. What does my reading do to those that read it and watch me? What are the results of my conduct to those around me? Help us, Jesus. You see, the fact is God knew the wicked would not read or understand His word. But I just learned this week and saw it on the news. Maybe you did too. This book has become, it is now being bought by more people than ever before in history. The number one bestseller of all time is the Bible. But you and I both know that people are going to open it and they're going to read it and they're not going to understand what they're reading. Hello? Right? Just like you sometimes and I sometimes don't understand what I read. But boy, I can understand what you do. Hello? I may not understand the reason why you're doing it, but I understand what you're doing. And I can read what you're doing. I can see what you're doing. You can see what I'm doing. Hello? See? The carnal mind simply can't comprehend spiritual things. I've said that to you before. Amen? In fact, the Bible's very clear. People can't understand the Word of God until they accept the Lord as their Savior. Because it's foolishness to them. See? So instead, God has sent personal letters, hello, to unconverted mankind. Turn to somebody and say, personal letter. You are a personal letter. And they're not written in ink. They're not bound in leather. They're living, breathing, walking scripture. You are living, reading, walking Word of God. Ouch. Do I bring glory to Him by my breathing, living, walking? Or do I bring shame to Him? I have to ask myself that question. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." The very reason God sent the Holy Ghost was to manifest Jesus to the world. That's why he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. I want to give you something more than what you've ever had before. The Spirit constantly speaks of Christ. The Bible says when the He, the Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll remind you everything I said. And here it is. Amen? That's the very reason the Holy Ghost came. See? The Spirit constantly models Jesus to a dying world, and He can only do it through you and through me. That's it. God chose to make His Son known to sinners in the most effective way. Jesus came in flesh. That was the most effective way to make God known to the world. What did He say? You say you can't see God anytime? He who has seen me has seen God. And the Holy Ghost is a spirit. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Father's sitting on the throne. The only Jesus that this area is ever going to see is the Jesus they see in you and me. Heavy stuff. Amen? Epistles in shoe leather. Maybe I'll title a sermon that someday. Epistles in shoe leather. And this can only happen by the work of the Holy Ghost. The moment I'm saved, glory to God, the Holy Ghost imprints in me the very image of Christ. The Bible says it's stamped. Now, most of you can't remember. Some can. Peter's old. He can remember. And Paul's old, he can remember. But I'm sure Caroline doesn't, because she's way too young. But how many of you remember when you used to go get something done and they stamped it? Right? You can remember, we stamp our checks here, right? But you can remember when the tellers did it in the bank. Stamp, 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 stamp. The thing was authentic when it was stamped. In South America, they still do it. They stamp everything. You've seen it in the movies. Boom, 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 boom. And it's funny. And you sit there and watch them, and they buy the stamps. You can. It's done. Or in the third world, is it done that way in Liberia? They stamp things still in Ghana too? Yeah, it's common. And it's what God did when you and I got saved. He stamped the image of Christ in us. Glory to God. Glory to God. See? And so he continues then in the process of sanctification where he continues to develop that image in us. Now, how many have ever used a 35 millimeter camera? Raise your hand if you used a 35 millimeter camera. How many have used one before electronics? When you had to twist and focus? So you first brought it to you and you didn't have the time and everything set right. I know this well because my mother-in-law and my wife convinced me for our wedding that her uncle, and he had a very expensive Minolta camera. It was a wonderful 35 millimeter camera. And he would take pictures. We did not need to hire a professional photographer. So we didn't. But every single picture he took was out of focus because his light was wrong, the light setting was wrong, everything was wrong. So we have no professional pictures of our wedding. None. Zero. We've got an Instamatic picture of our wedding. How many remember Instamatics? Yeah. How many know that the resolution wasn't on the top of the world? Right? So you take that image and you focus, right? And first it's all blurry. And as you turn the focus and you line up, my Minolta had a circle in the middle of the lens, and on the top of the circle was dotted points, and on the bottom it was clear, and you had to bring those two half circles into perfect harmony, and the dots had to be perfect for the focus to be in focus. And that's what sanctification is. We start out with the image stamped, but it's not focused real well because we don't know yet. And as we progress in God, and as we read the Word, and as we pray, then that becomes in focus, and the people in the world begin to see Christ in us. Glory be to God. And it leads them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. The Spirit's mission is to form in you and I an image of Christ that's so truthful and so accurate and so in focus that it actually pierces the conscience of those that are looking at us. I remember when I was working in the gravel pit for Tilcon Incorporated, we were paving Interstate 95 in Maine. And they made fun of me all the time. They would put centerfolds of naked women up in my front end loader when I wasn't there, so that when I came in the morning, I'd get a jolt, they said. And I'd rip them down. They said, yeah, that gave you a thrill, didn't it? And I said, no, it didn't give me a thrill at all. And I came back to the gravel pit. Months after I'd left, we were already pastoring in Bucksport. We started the first Sunday in November in Bucksport, and the gravel pit was closed down because you can't pave. And they didn't open it up till the following April, the 1st of May. And I was going by and I stopped. And the foreman came out and he said, you're coming back? No, I'm not coming back. You want me to come back? Yeah, 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 yeah. Your job's here. I'll fire everybody and put you right in there. Yeah, yeah. I want you back here. I said, why? He said, you seem to bring a peace to this place, and you seem to bring something to this place that we no longer have. That's like saying, sick them to a dog. I attacked him with a ferociousness led by the Holy Ghost and let him know it was Christ in me. Had nothing to do with me. See? There are no secret Christians today. We show Christ or we don't show Christ. The Holy Ghost accomplishes this by taking hold of our redeemed hearts and our surrendered bodies and our given minds to Him, and continually drawing us into the Lord's presence, where that we are transformed, Paul said, from precept to precept. As we spend more time with Jesus, His image in us grows stronger. I use the illustration of our grandparents. Amen? You've got grandparents. The longer you're married, the more you look like one another. All the women groaned. The men have a Chessy cat look on their face. They're happy. Amen? But how in the world does that happen? Well, you're together so long, you start to think like each other, you start to act like each other, because you know each other well. Hello? That's the way it has to be with Jesus. We spend more time with Him, and the image grows stronger. Has anybody ever here been doing schoolwork or been doing some other work, and they've got a printed document, and it gets lost underneath stuff, and months later you're cleaning up and you find it, and you pull it off, and it's stuck to the surface it was on, and when you pull it off, you can actually see some of the writing. Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah, it goes right off, right? And you say, well, that image, that's the way it is with the Lord. He wants our lives to be a powerful manifestation of Jesus so that those around us are touched and moved. He's saying it's possible to become such a shining light of Jesus this Christmas season that we are literally impacting people's consciousness with the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:2, the text we read, that we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are to become so like Jesus through the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Ghost that we reflect His purity so much that others can't help but be convicted by our conduct and our words. Ouch. Just came into my mind. Had to be God, right? We're in church after all, right? Is what I'm saying to this person leading them to Jesus or leading them away from Jesus? Because if it doesn't lead them to Jesus, if it doesn't glorify the Word of God, if it's not pure, if it's not holy, I better not be saying it. And if I do, I put myself at risk. Because the Lord can't use that vessel. So He's going to spend effort and time on the vessels He can use. What a great gift for you and I to try to give God this Christmas season. Hello? See? Now, Paul's not talking about preaching and witnessing. No. He's talking about daily living. He's not talking about passing out tracts. How many remember that? We used to go door to door and pass out tracts. Yeah. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about holding a revival or a tent meeting. Those evangelistic efforts are good and they're important. But that's not what he's talking about. None of those tools can touch a seared conscience with the truth. What touches a seared conscience with the truth is the life that models holiness and truth, where they see it and they become convicted. Jesus said it kind of like this in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? He will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See? They weren't modeling with their conduct. All they were doing, signs and wonders aren't really worth a whole lot. Why? The devil can do every single one of the gifts of the Spirit. He's an expert at it. What he can't do is a single one of the fruit of the Spirit. So what's more important is the fruit. And that's what I model. That's what people see, is the fruit. You said to me, but Pastor, they may not like the fruit they see. I agree. They may not like it. See, the devil can cast out devils. The devil can heal the sick. The devil can perform miracles. I've seen him do it. And people flock to those things that happen because they're into these signs and wonders. But that's not what's going to save the world. What's going to save the world is a manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ in my words and my conduct on a day-to-day basis when I'm not even trying to preach, but I'm trying to model Jesus. That's what's going to make a difference. You know, everybody wants to pray for a revival. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. These pews would be full if someone got raised from the dead here. Yeah, they would. I'll agree. I agree 100% with you. And I would love to be the one that raised them. Made me feel real good. Be a huge danger, my head get big, but it would be feel real good. But you see, that isn't what we found it out in Latin America, where the church is exploding. We found it out, it's not the revivals, it's not the signs and wonders, it's people living for Jesus when they see that change. When Edgardo got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, he was a hunchback and he walked like this. Oh, I can't hardly do that because of my body so bad. Yeah. Big hunchback. And his arms were huge like this, the size of my thighs. And his legs were like this. He was crippled. And I watched him go across the street. He'd jump down on his hands and he would literally run right across the street. On his hands, his legs in the air. And he was known all through town. Watch out when you get a haircut from him, because he's liable not to give you change. And if he does, he'll give you wrong change. He's a thief. And don't let your teenage daughter be anywhere around him, because he'll try to take her to bed in a drop of a hat. He is the most mujeriego there is on planet Earth. He's an adulterer, he's a fornicator, he's a thief, he's a liar, he's everything. Everybody in Little Rocco, 20,000 people, knew Edgardo. And they knew how bad he was. God got a hold of him, filled him with the Holy Ghost. And everybody now in Little Rocco knew Edgardo was different. And it had an impact on the town. Because now the people that go to that church that's up on the main road, something's happening up there. The Roman Catholic priest came to church every single Sunday because something was happening. And it wasn't happening because people were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in an outlandish and a signs and wonder manner. It was happening because people were modeling Jesus on a daily basis, and everybody in town knew who went to that church. Now, it helped that we had the baptismals down at the lake, and we always had the baptismals at the very place where all the women in the lake washed their clothes. You knew where it was because there were flat stones that sat about 3 inches, 4 inches below the surface, and they would beat their clothes on those stones, and they stand beside them, and they would beat their clothes, and we would go down there and we'd have baptismal. There'd be 2,000-3,000 people watching the baptismals. Had a megaphone. And Dad made everybody testify. I had to stand there and testify. Yes, I love Jesus, and my life's been changed by Jesus. Everybody heard it. It was good. Because now, yeah, it wasn't a baptistry here where only the saved saw. No, it was something in public where now the image of Christ stamped had to be modeled. Revival happens and begins and is defined when others see Jesus in us. That's true revival. And that's what I want this Christmas season. So what's the key? Light is the key. I gotta hurry. Light is the key. We celebrate Christmas with light. Right? If I don't light the world up with the image of Christ, everything else I do is in vain. It's in vain. See, we put lights everywhere. We put them on our homes. We put them on our trees. Some people put them on their hats. Right? I've seen people with them on their coats. Yeah? Just go to New York City if you want. I've never lost anything there that I have to go find, so I don't care to go. But just go to New York City and sit on one of the main avenues. And that was the most fun I had when I was taking Caroline down for her medical, what do you call them?
Appointments.
When she had her new kidney put in. Yeah. And the most fun is to park there. What's that avenue that the David C. Koch Medical?
York
Avenue. And I'd sit there on York Avenue and watch the people go by. You talk about interesting. What you saw. Some of the stuff you'd, what? You gotta be kidding me. And then someone else came. That's worse than the other one. And people do funny things. They go around and we have to do it too. But we're not modeling some ethnic dress. We're not modeling some ethnic culture. We're modeling Christ. Matthew 4:16. I love this verse. This is about the birth of Jesus. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Turn to somebody and say, "Your light." Have seen a great light. And those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Glory to God. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Those who are saved are light. If you're saved this morning, you're light. And the purpose in God stamping the image of Christ in us is simple as this. He makes us light. That's why he's doing it. This is so his kingdom can be established. This is so people can get saved. This is so his purpose for coming can be established. Look at Matthew 5. Watch the progression here. Matthew 5:14 through 16. You are the light of the world. Hello? Turn to somebody and say, "You." You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen.
Remember the last time the lights went out around here? How many days was it, Caroline, we were without lights? Four days? Where do you put the flashlight or the battery-powered lamp that you have? In a cupboard? How many put it in a cupboard? Ruth, you put it in a cupboard? You can't see anything if it's in the cupboard. Yeah, where do you put the light when the lights go out? If you have a candle, if you have a lamp, if you have a flashlight, if you have a battery-powered lamp, where do you put it? As high as you can put it in the room, right? So that it shines through the whole room. Lord, put us up high. Put us up high in East Greenbush. Glory be to God. Why? Light dispels darkness. Isn't it curious? Now, you don't understand this principle because you're not married to Leah. But I am. And Leah has the unique ability that she can see in the dark. I see nothing in the dark. If I turn the light off to go to bed, I'm totally 100% blind. Almost fell down the stairs trying to get to my bed. And now I got a flashlight and I take it with me everywhere. Because I'm as blind as a bat when the lights go off. She's not. And I can remember when we were first married, she'd move the furniture around. And I'd come home and stub my toe and hurt myself and bruise my ankle because I was walking into everything. And she knew right where she was going. And she'll go into the house here in Skodak and she'll go in ahead of me and she doesn't put any lights on. Makes me furious. You're the first one in the door. Put the light on, for Pete's sakes. I paid the bill. We don't owe anything. Put the light on. Now, I don't need the light, she says. I said, I do. Deal with it. That's what happens after 50 years, Peter. Hang on. So, light dispels darkness. I love that about light, don't you? If you don't think it does, next time you try to go home after dark, and it gets dark real early now, so you're going home after dark, don't put the headlights on in your car. Yeah, you're going to have fun, aren't you? John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, watch out. This is the Holy Ghost talking, not me. If we say we have fellowship with Him, hello, and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. Ooh. It says, it doesn't say we do not know the truth. It says we do not practice the truth. It's not part of our character, he's saying. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why this thing of fellowship one with another is so important. And I've talked about it before. We are not only able to live in clarity when we have light, we not only know where we're going so we don't stumble and trip over things, but it enables us to show the glory of God. Our world, thank God, is going to get a new president, but it doesn't need a new president. What it needs is the glory of God changing the hearts of individuals. You can put all the executive orders in place. You can pass all the laws you want. But unless the heart is changed, there is no change. The sixth verse of the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians that part of our text says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our love for God has done for us. What our love for God has done for us is always going to be evident in our speech and conduct. Can I say that again? What the love of God has done for us will always be evident in our speech and conduct. See? Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Watch this progression again. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all... So he says, walk as children of light. Right? And then he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is... You didn't know that the fruit of the Spirit was also light. No, you can take all the nine fruits of the Spirit and you can define them as light. They have a lighting effect when used for the glory of God. See? Goodness, all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, keep in mind, the unsaved are touched by light. The unsaved are touched by light. After 9/11, the churches were full, right? They're not full now. The catastrophe touched people, but it did not touch them eternally. The light touches them, and it touches them eternally. We are to show Jesus to a dying world so that the unsaved are touched and won for Christ. How can we shine ever brighter to become the manifestation of truth? How does that happen? How can my life become such a clear image of Jesus that I produce in others a conviction and a hunger for God? How can that happen? Well, we find the key in Ezekiel 44. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because Ezekiel looks prophetically into the last days and he sees two kinds of Christians in the church. Now you say, Ezekiel talks about two priesthood. Well, what are we? We have been made priests and kings unto our God. Amen? So we are the priesthood. What did the priest do? Sacrifice to God to lead people to Christ. We sacrifice to God ourselves to lead others to Christ. Amen? We are priests, two priesthood. The Zadok priesthood was found there. Now, Zadok was a godly man, and he ministered serving Israel during David's reign. He remained faithful to David in the good times and the bad. Zadok's upright life was a righteous example to every other priest. And the other priesthood that Ezekiel saw was Eli's priesthood. Now, Eli's priesthood wasn't so good. He was unfaithful. His two boys were the temple pimps. That's exactly what they were. They got young women and enticed them to serve the temple as temple prostitutes, and men would come in and they would have sex with them and they would pay the two sons of Eli. Now the problem was, Eli knew it was going on and he did nothing to stop it. He had all power. He could have stopped it. God stopped it when he killed both boys. He was an unfaithful priest. He allowed corruption in the house of God. He was disobedient to God's word. He was soft on sin, and he was lazy about holiness. The ministry under him became sensual, and it became corrupt. It was typified by the love of the world. These priests' lifestyle caused the wicked to abhor the things of God and to mock Israel in their worship. And that was the biggest sin. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel 44:10. "And the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity." The Levites, the priests. This is Eli's priesthood. It represented compromised Christians, people who wanted to do a little bit of the world and do a little bit of God. They got one foot in the world and the other in God. They never sell out totally to God. They never put God first in their daily life. If I've got a game, or I've got a party to go to, or I've got something happen in the house, or somebody visits me, I don't have to go to church. I can stay home. And it becomes a compromise, is what he's talking about. And they had no power to touch consciousness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lifestyle caused the wicked to turn away from God, and that God hates more than anything else. Look at verse 12, Ezekiel 44. "Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, saith the Lord God, they shall bear their iniquity." These flesh-driven Christians, they would go to church and they would claim to be followers of Christ. Well, they'd go to church if it was convenient and claim to be followers of Christ. Now, that's nobody here. That I tell you for those in the other church, so you can evangelize them when you see them. They claim to be followers of Jesus. They even believe that they're part of the holy priesthood, but their conversation and their conduct and their loose living are despicable in God's sight. They're unclean manifestations of who Jesus is. They are the lights of the headlights of a car when the lenses have been clouded by the sun and age. How many have had that happen to your headlights? Now you got all kinds of cleaning products to clean them off. I just went and bought new lights. I got so tired of them on my Focus. You can't see the road in front of you very well. Sinners say to them, "That person calls himself a Christian, but every time I'm around him, he's telling dirty stories, or he's always wants to talk about filthy, violent movies he's seen. How can he truly be a Christian? He's nothing like Jesus." Or, "I'd invite them to church if I could, but there's so many times I've gone to other places when church has been in session that I don't have any power, I don't have any authority. They're going to call me a hypocrite if I invite them to church." Revelation 1, 4 through 6, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God the Father, to him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen." Are you the Zadok priesthood or are you the Eli priesthood? Listen to what Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10. "Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation. Glory to God. Amen? We're somebody. You are a royal priesthood. Hello? A holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There it is. Light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I ask you, which priesthood describes your life? Is it the Zadok priesthood or the Eli priesthood? I remember 16 years old, told my father one morning, I says, Dad, I'm not going to Sunday school this morning. I'm just going to stay here and rest. And I'll be there for church after Sunday school's done, because I've learned everything there is to learn. And we've been the Bible curriculum for Sunday school back then used to go through the entire Word of God once every 7 years. And I'd been through it twice, so I knew everything. I just knew I did. And I just told my father, I said, Dad, I'm not going to church today. I'm 16. I can make my own decision. Dad says, no problem. Fine. My heart skipped a beat, because most of the time he'd just backhand me, straighten me out real good. But my heart skipped a beat. I said, yes, I've won. He says, but, oh, don't I hate buts. Amen. I had a goat, and boy, I hated butts. They hurt. He said, but have your bags packed and be out of this church property, off the property, by the time Sunday school ends. So, being above average intelligence, I weighed my options. I've got no visa. I can't work. I want lunch. I won't have lunch. I don't have any money. I guess I'll go to Sunday school. And I went to Sunday school. You know, it never hurt me. Never hurt me a single bit. My kids said to me one day, they said, Dad, why do we have to go to church all the time? I said so. And then I added, the Word says so. That is not for discussion. I just talked to my son this morning and he said, you know something, Dad? I learned from the best. That's good when you hear a 42-year-old say he learned from the best. Makes you feel good, all fuzzy-wuzzy inside. Amen? What are your children going to say when they're adults? Were the guidelines and the rules and regulations you put in your home honoring the Word of God first and everything else second? Or did you make yourself out to be a hypocrite because some things you emphasized and some things you did not? Careful. Get off that pier. You're going to make everybody mad at you. No, Paul warned of this. He warned of Christ's gospel or another gospel. We got a whole lot of another gospel today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Ouch. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, somewhere along the way, they had turned away from the truth and they were clinging to idols. Anything that separates me from God and his kingdom is an idol. It's an idol. I remember when the Lord touched my heart. I had a brand spanking new 27-inch flat screen Sony Trinitron given to me. How many remember those? They were the best TV. They were state of the art back then. And this was given to me. And I set it up. Oh, it was great. It was so good because my other one was a 12-inch. How many remember 12-inch TVs? Yeah, it was color. First it was black and white, and then I got splurged and got a color one. But it was a little big. You had to sit on top of it to see it. And this was a Sony Trinitron flat screen. It was gorgeous. Hadn't had it very many months, just 2 or 3 months. And God taps me on the shoulder one day while I was praying. And he says, listen, that TV is no good for you. Get rid of it. I said, it was given to me, Lord. And everything that's given to me comes from you. He says, where in the world did you get that? The devil knows how to give too. Hello? He said, get rid of it. I sold it. I got $400 for it. Man, oh man, that was fantastic because we needed it. We didn't have any money. $400 made that Christmas fantastic, and we went over 3 years without a television in our house. And it was the greatest 3 years we ever lived. We actually talked to our children. Hello? You know, if I had young kids today, I would say our home inside the building is a cell phone and tablet free, computer free environment unless it's for homework and homework only. And when you come to eat at the table, you're going to put your cell phone somewhere. I got a box here. Here it goes. And I'm going to close the box. You're not bringing it to the table. And when we have to talk about something in the house, it would be that way. Why? Because we've got to the place where we don't communicate anymore. I hate texting. How many hate texting? Man, I've got swiping because I've got Google phone, so I've got swiping. My soul and body, this Samsung is so bad, it never gets the word right. It is annoying. And you press send before you check it, and you've sent something weird. And some, you know, you want to say good, and you say golden, and it's just terrible. And I hate it. I like communicating. Let's talk, amen? I want to see the expression on your face. That's what God says to us. He says, put my word first. Put my kingdom first. Put me first in your home, and watch what I will do with you. I don't know about you, but I will struggle as always this year. What do I buy Leah for Christmas? She keeps telling me nothing. So 1 year I did. Got a little dinky box, wrote on a piece of paper in a magic marker, nothing, and put it in the box. Wrapped it up, got another box, put that in it, wrapped that box up, got another box, a little bit bigger, put that in. You know where I'm going. And she thought she was getting something great. Box about this big, you know. And she opens it up and gets to it and it says nothing. She looks at me. You think you're smart, don't you? You think you're funny. I said, that's what you said. I bought you exactly what you said. And it cost me nothing. That's what I bought. And I'll struggle. What in the world do I get her for Christmas? It seems to be the most difficult thing of the season. And what am I going to do with the gifts that I get that I don't want? How can I re-gift them with those who gave them not knowing? Huh? The best we can do for God this season is to shine the way He wants us to. Let my light to the world dispel darkness. Let me shine my light. Cleaning the lens so that it shines bright. Hello? Let me amplify the light by the obedience to the Word of God. Up in the attic, we have left over some lights that were used for dramas here at New Life Assembly in the past. And we have these lights around like this, and they're a cone. And the bulb sits in the middle. Why in the world the cone? It points and amplifies the light. Let me be a comb for Jesus this Christmas season. Father, we thank you for your word. Convict us by your power. Let us be walking light to this dying generation that surrounds us in Jesus' name. We want to serve you. We want to do your will. We want to be acceptable to you. But most of all, we want to show the glory of God to a dying world. And we need your help. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us afresh and anew in your blood so that we're able to shine brightly and others will know. We become the manifestation of the glory of God this Christmas season to this world we live in Jesus' name. Protect your people this week. Bless them. Give them somebody they can lead to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.